All right, we'll start at the chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And we are continuing this within the book of 1 Samuel, the series of the beginning of the end of this King Saul's life. Part 4, disobedience. This is kind of climax. Obeying God, let's start. Obeying God is not always fun and easy. Am I correct? If it's always easy, always fun, everybody would do it. Rather, it goes very much against the grain of our sinful nature. And the sinful nature that used to dominate our lives, and now we are trying to fight against it. Disobedience does not start right away in our Christian life. It starts slowly. It starts subtly. Before we know, it becomes a full-blown stage. In my opinion, this chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is a pivotal chapter in the story of King Saul. From until now, he was kind of coasting. From here, he is heading down to a pit. The Lord gave him another opportunity to prove himself, but he failed again and lied about it and was judged. Saul had a habit of substituting running his mouth for the action he must take. And also he has the habit of making excuses instead of confessing his sin. Even though he looked like a true man, the man's man, you know, head taller than everybody else, that good looking, but he was not a real man. He was not owning up his fault. He was more concerned about the looking good before the people than being good before God. I'm sorry, what were you saying? It's not something to do with the microphone? Okay. All right, verse 1 of chapter 15, and pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to come into your house and sitting in front of you to hear from you through the Holy Spirit. How often we defiantly disobey you, even the tiny thing and the big things. Teach us tonight that we may learn from this man's fault and sin, that we may be more obedient to you and bring smile to your face and please you. Anoint our heart to understand your truth. Anoint the one who speaks, that he may not speak his opinion, but your truth only. Father, teach us. We love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt, and go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, and ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Stop there, please. All right. Give me your interpretation, please. Not observation. Interpretation. Good? Simple? What else? Complete obedience. That's good, too. But I want you to dig a little deeper. Dig a little deeper. Look at what was says, verse 2. Yeah, if whatever Saul does, it affects the entire group, entire family. In a way, we are all being tested, are we not? And it's up to us to come up with the answer, with the disobedience or obedience. Okay, look at the verse 2. I will punish the Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Good. Do you remember what the Amalek did? Any of you remember? without any provocation, without any reason, they went after the tail end of the people. 2 million people marching, tail end. What the tail end people are? Elderly, sick, weak people, children. All right, let's start. Let me give you some explanation. The word hid here is shama in Hebrew. Any of you guys remember this? Shama, Israel. Where would you find that? Where would you find that? Come on, Jimbo. Oh, really? You figured it out all by yourself? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Just jot it down. Hear, O Israel. It is more than just hearing the sound. It's more than the hearing the sound. It's recognizing and attending, paying full attention given to the speaker. Century before, Amalekite was the first people attacked Israel after they escaped from the Egypt, according to Exodus 17. Write that down as well so you can verify it. When Israel was weak and vulnerable, Amalekite attacked the rear of the people who were sick, where the sickly and the old and young people were. They did this, as I mentioned, no provocation, no reason except violence and greed. They did not want to face the regular force, the military force of the Israel, but they went after the weak people. Let me put it this way. Amalekite represent the sin. Amalekite represent the sin that still remain in our lives. It is one of those things that continuously pops up in our path because we didn't completely eliminate it. We should not think that because we don't face the temptation that leads to sin right now, we would be okay forever. At any given time, it will reveal its ugly head again with a new disguise that entices our sinful nature. Our heart cannot be trusted because we tend to justify our wrongdoing. Are you with me? Remember, I mentioned about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Sunday morning. Our conscience can be what? Seared. Exactly. While such judgment against Amalekite and the people inside of Jericho was severe, remember, God told Israel, kill everyone. Not a living thing would be left over. And, you know, when I was a baby Christian, I was reading this portion. I was thinking, wow, that's cold. Killed infant, and you may say the word unbeliever, especially unbeliever, will say, isn't that a little too harsh? Why kill the children, babies? It not only represents itself, reality, but also it represents what's coming. You have to cut off the past sin completely, otherwise it keeps coming back and back and back. Remember, Israelis, when they took over the land of flowing with the milk and honey, what did they do with the natives there? Did they kill them all? No, they left them alive and they put them in charge of the slavery, woodwork, and to bring the water. And eventually, the Israelis accepted their foreign gods. Because they did not cut off the past sin, that past sin came back to bite them. Same thing with us. If we don't take care of the things, if you don't take care of the things that I'm sure some of you are still lingering with the past sin, you know what that is. I cannot tell you what that is, but you do. If you have a past sin, it will come back and haunt you. Go down to verse 4, please. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and tell him, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenite, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenite departed from among the Amalekite. Saul attacked the Amalekite from the Havilah all the way to the shore, which is east of Egypt. Okay, question. Who is the Kenite? Any of you remember? Suppose who? Jethro. Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. He was a part of the Kenite. And Jethro was kind to Moses and helped him to organize government. Remember, Moses was taking care of people, everybody coming to him to get a judgment, and they had to stand long line from early in the morning until the evening. And Jethro said, what you're doing is not good. You select the people who is filled with the Spirit, and they judge your people, and if there's anything they have a hard time, they have a problem, they bring it to you. That's the start of judging system, I guess. Verse 8, he also took the Agag, king of Amalekite, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edges of the sword. But the Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and fatlings, and the lamb, and all that was good. And were, what? Unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Okay, that's the observation. Come on, give me a little more. Hold on. Okay. Was he completely disobedient? What were you saying? Compromise. Yes, Chris. So if there was 100 things for us to do, and we did everything except 2, I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? 98% is good. Nobody's perfect, right? Listen, partial disobedience is total disobedience. Partial disobedience is a total disobedience. It doesn't matter whether it's a 1%, it doesn't matter whether it's a 0.1%. Disobedience is still disobedience. Okay. This is, in my opinion, this is a sad verses. God commanded Saul to bring his judgment on all the people, including the king. They knew what they were supposed to do. Yet, they did not want to kill King Agag with the intention to show off him and the spoils as a victory trophies. That was a dumb move, right? More of a greed and disobedience. Horrible combination. Agag, what does Agag mean? It means, I will overcome. What a name for flesh. Our flesh says that it will overcome our spirit. Remember what the New Testament says? Our flesh is weak. Spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Then if we don't kill the flesh, the flesh will kill us later. Saul was killed by the Amalekite young man eventually. Where do I find it? 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 6. Then the young man who told him said, this is Amalekite, as I happened by the chance to be on the Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am a Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for the anguish has come upon me. But my life still remained in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was on his head and bracelet that was on his arm and had brought them here to my Lord. Who is my Lord?
David.
David. What did David do to this Amalekite? All right. Do you remember any other Amalekite remnant? Haman. Go to Esther chapter 3, please. Esther chapter 3. Haman was preparing to kill all the Jews in the land of Susa, where the Jews were exiled, including Queen Esther. And you may say, how do you know the Haman is a Amalekite? We'll read verse 1. After these things, King Hazuera promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha. Why couldn't they call it John Smith? Hammedatha the what? Agagite. So related with the King Agag. And advanced him, set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Haman not only had a vendetta against the Jews, he had a personal issue with the Jews. Did you notice what the scripture said in verse 9? Unwilling to destroy, utterly destroy. It is complete. It is a complete and direct disobedience to God's command. We do the same thing. We know that the temptations are going to lead us to sin. But we come up with some lousy excuses, the false justification to protect protect the very trap we are going to fall in by sparing some root of the evil and our favorite sins. Am I making sense? Sure. No, Malachi is not speaking at this point. I do not know. He tried, probably he didn't die. If this guy is speaking the truth. I mean, there could be a couple different opinions. He tried it. Saul tried to fall upon his sword and not killed him. And Amalekite had to finish him. Or he died and laying there and Amalekite found the crown. So, and he was thinking, okay, if I take this to David, I'm going to get some money out of him. Possible, very possible. Yeah. You know, it's one of those things. Yeah. It's one of those things that some theologian will make a theology out of it. And I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. All right. Whether people like to admit it or not, partial obedience is a complete disobedience. You get that? Partial obedience, even if it's a 99% obedience, that 1% bring us to that total disobedience. Saul and his men obeyed as far as it suited them because they wanted the good stuff, right? No sense in wasting good stuff, right? We can recycle it. We can give it to God. Yeah, why don't we rob the bank and give a 10% to God? Great idea. Huh? Pawn shop? All right, go down to verse 10, please. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up... Okay, I want you to underline the word, I greatly regret. Okay? I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from the following me and has not performed my commandment. And it grieves Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up the monument for himself. Note that, please. He has gone around and passed by, gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul. Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekite, for the people spare the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Note that, the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I'm sure he was pulling his suspend by now. Then the Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you to on a mission and said, 'Go utterly destroy the sinners, Amalekite, and fight against them until they were consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you stoop down to the spoil, do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to him, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed Amalekite, but the people took the plunder." Note that again. "Sheep and oxen, best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Stop there. All right, give me your interpretation. This is easy to get the interpretation, right? Do we need to do the prepared funeral, Arlene? Nice knowing you, Jimbo. All right, I want you to elaborate, not just observation. Not observation, interpretation. I know, I'm pain. So always ask for interpretation. What do you get out of what he's doing? Okay. Okay, Anna. Good, good. All right. Mikey? I'm sorry, say it again. Like what? Good, good. Okay, anyone else? They have a big party, right? Yeah, you're saying Buck stops at him. Okay. Okay, Aline? Okay. Yes?
I think what I...
As Roger said, that disobedience causes all of this. It starts with pride. This, you would not have, you and I would not have a disobedient heart unless there's something goes first. What would that be? Yes. Pride initiate disobedient heart. From then on, you know, at the beginning, when you cut something, and from then on, when you tear it, as you tear more and more, the chasm become bigger, wider, right? It only requires a little bit of a slit. How can God, okay, I ask you to note that word in verse 11. How can God say, "I greatly regret" in verse 11, and "repent" in verse 29, if you read this thing. Any of you guys have a King James Version? King James. Okay, in New King James, it said "relent." And here, verse 11, "regret," "relent," or "repent." Does this mean that God did not know what would happen? He wanted things to happen a certain way, but he was powerless to make it happen. So he was just looking at the herbs. Was it that way? No, this is the use of anthropomorphism. When God explained himself to man in human terms so that man can have some understanding of God's heart. I looked at the original Greek Hebrew word, and definition is still the same thing. Repent, relent, or the regret. That's English definition. You with me? Not the Hebrew definition. How do Hebrew people understand? Would it as a... Okay, how can you have... Stop there for a moment. How can God repent when he does not sin? Right? How can all-knowing God relent? Relent means you're going to go this way and then you back pedal and go to a different direction. Am I correct? And how can he regret that he did something in the back? He's thinking, "Oh, shucks, I shouldn't have done it that way." None of that works with God. Am I making sense? Because he's all-knowing God. He's all-powerful God. He's been everywhere. Time does not stop him. What I'm saying is, it's one of those things that some if we are Hebrew people, we would understand this word exactly the way original author, the Holy Spirit, intended. But while we're translating, we are getting a problem with the loss in translation. God knew exactly what the Saul would do. That's why he had another person to replace, the man after his own heart. All right, let's continue. Saul really heading for the deep, self-destructive pit. In his own eyes, he's no longer little. As a matter of fact, he thinks so highly of himself, he set up the monument. I'm sure that that monument totally appalled Samuel. Do you think a modern-day preacher would do that kind of thing? Modern-day pastors would do that kind of thing? Yeah. A lot of them, as a matter of fact. And as a matter of fact, four of them, right? Yep, yep. I'm talking about Kenneth Copeland. One was not enough, so he had to have a four of them. Huh? Ah. And sometimes I go visit some of the church websites. One website, a guy named Pedro, one of the Calvary Chapel pastor in Florida. Do you know him? There was not a one page in his church website that did not have his face. Every single page had his picture, photo. And I was thinking, oh, you just love yourself, don't you? About 4 or 5 years ago, he left the Calvary Chapel and joined Hillsong Movement. And I forgot his name, Brian, huh? Brian Houston, yes. And in between, he was doing drugs. And his board promptly kicked him out of the church. And Brian Houston also dumped him. And I was thinking, I bet that they have to delete all of his photos from the every pages. You know, modern day preachers and pastors, we need to be careful. Like I said before, some people love to look at his name, showing up, like to show his face every single page and every single email that they send out, and love to be heard, love to be named as a reverend. If you don't want to be my friend, call me reverend. I'll treat you like an enemy. The greeting from the Saul to Samuel was so spiritual, right? Blessed are you of the Lord. Elijah rolled out of his mouth without any problem. Saul was using spiritual jargon to be associated with a prophet, like any carnal Christian would do. I found out this rather quickly. As soon as they find out that I'm a pastor, all of a sudden their tone of conversation get changed. All right, Samuel said, "What then is this bleeding of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I'm sure it sounded bad, right? But it was music to Saul's ear. The Lord was not Saul's God. He himself was his own God. That's why the Lord, your God, to Samuel. The Lord was the God of Samuel, not the Saul, according to verse 15. Disobedience comes from our pride that makes us think that we know and are better than God. You with me? Pride and disobedience make us blind. Can I change the slide? Pride and disobedience make us blind or deaf to our sins. We all have blind spot of sin in our lives. We need to constantly ask God to show them to us. We need to sincerely pray the prayer of the Psalm 139. Go there, please. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. David wrote this psalm. "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Amen. All right, let's take a look at Saul's lame excuses. First one, He blamed the people, not himself. They brought them from Amalekite. And then he said, he included himself in the obedience. The rest we have utterly destroyed. And third excuse, he claimed to have done it for a spiritual reason, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Remember when we were kids, I'm sure you guys are all good people, so you never done that kind of thing, but I did. When I got in trouble, tried to get myself out of trouble, I started to ramble running my mouth, end up spilling my gut, and said something worse. They revealed something worse than what I already got caught for, and got getting myself into deeper trouble. Have you ever done that? This is exactly what Saul said. Well, Samuel can hear and see oxen and sheep. He hasn't seen the Amalekite, the king, Agag, yet. And all of a sudden he said, oh yeah, we kept the Agag alive too. Saul was continuing his favorite game, blaming someone for his own fault. I said this, I will say it again. You're not a loser until you start to blame someone for your own fault. If you did something wrong, own it up. Okay? Own it up. Man up. Repent will not, new beginning will not start until you repent from your own sin. Verse 23. So Saul said, has the Lord as great delight in the burnt offering and sacrifice as in obedience, obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he also has rejected you from being king. I'm not going to ask you to interpret this because it's right in front of you, right? I mean, you cannot interpret better than what it says here. Good man. This is the theme of the tonight's study. We can serve God. Let me ask you this. Can we serve God without loving him? Can we serve God without loving him? Depends on the pay, right? I'm asking simple question. Yes or no? Can we serve him without loving him? A lot of people do, yeah. A lot of people are pastors. A lot of people are elders. A lot of people are deacons. They're quote-unquote serving God, but they don't have love for God. When we love him, obey his word, the service to him comes out naturally, automatically. Our God, what our God wants is a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, not sacrifice and service without obedient heart. Are you with me on that? Go back to what it says. The rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. That was the prophecy for Saul at the end of the 1 Samuel chapter 28. He went to who? Medium. Yeah. Let's go back to verse 23. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity. You know, I've been reading this for 30 some years now. I never noticed the word idolatry. Somehow I skipped I stopped at the iniquity and move on to the because. It is so right. When we are stubborn against God's will, that's idolatry. Why would that be idolatry? What does it mean? If I want my will, who am I serving? Yeah, you can say, when we are stubborn against God's will, it's idolatry against God, putting myself, ourselves, in the throne of our own heart. Am I making sense? All right, go down to verse 24, please. Then the Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned for, you know, it sounds like a Bill Clinton. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from the being the king over Israel. And Samuel turned around and to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to the neighbor, a neighbor of yours, who is better than you, and also strength of the Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Stop there. All right, what do you get out of this? Okay, that's a good observation. Interpretation, please. Okay, while you're thinking, Anna, why you say that that was a lie? You mean my lame excuse doesn't work in front of God? Okay. That's a bummer, right? Good. Who else? Good. Good one. Who else? Outstanding. Outstanding. How do we stop disobedience? No, before that. Repent. Repentance. Before we claim the love for the Lord, we have to stop what we're doing. Repent. You know, when I drive, sometimes I see the U-turn sign, U-turn only on the street, right? That's a repentance, making a U-turn, not continuing in that road. Yeah, 360 continues going into the same direction. That doesn't count. All right, Saul said that he feared the people, obeyed their voices. That's typical excuse, like... I forgot who said that. Devil made me to do it, or the woman you gave me, all of that, right? Huh? Thank you. But first, a lame excuse of mankind is the snake and serpent and the woman, right? Passing the buck. People are concerned about the other people's opinion. That's why we have a fashion, right, ladies? That's why you follow fashion, right? Man's no different. I made a joke about this. Because of my side job, I get to talk with a lot of SWAT guys and special operations in the military. And I tease them. You guys are following the fashion exactly. If the TO1 operator does carry this kind of thing, they wear this kind of thing, you all have to do it. You think by wearing the same thing, carrying the same thing, you think you're TO1 operators. They're no different. Because we want to be associated with others. We count on other people's opinion. But what about God's truth? Do we want other people's opinion over God's truth, or do we want God's truth over other people's opinion? To Saul, the image of a good spiritual king is very important. He could not afford to have his spiritual reputation being ruined. And we're going to see more. In verse 23 and 26, repeat the same comment from Samuel to Saul. How did Saul reject the word of the Lord? By disobeying his commandment. Let me ask you this. Does it mean we reject the Lord when we're disobedient to God? Come on, we are not King Saul after all. Just a tiny rejection, right? Tiny disobedience. Is that rejection of God? Even the tiny thing? Wow, you guys are cruel. But that's what it is, isn't it? When the Lord says, don't do this, that means don't do this. Yeah? Because you know better than him. You want to guide him the right direction. He says no. All right. So we were disobedient to the Lord. That means we rejected him. Does it mean it's the end of our relationship? Nope. Depends on me. Okay, Mr. Manny, how do I mend that relationship? Everybody got it? False humility doesn't count in repentance. All right. Saul was desperate to keep his image in the presence of his soldier. He grabbed Samuel's Calvin designer robe. He tore it. Not a good thing, is it? This is the first introduction of his neighbor. Who would that be, the neighbor? Who's going to take the kingdom? David. Samuel says that God will not relent. In other words, God will not change his mind later. But Jonah said that God would be the one who will relent from the doing harm in Jonah 4:3. Which one is right? Which one is right? God will not change his mind, or God will change his mind? Both. In our view, both. But in God's view, he knew what we are going to do. God relented those who are going to change their mind and turn to him, but in his infinite wisdom, God already knew that Saul was not going to follow his command. Can I change the slide? Yes? No? Wayne, you good? No? All right, verse 30, please. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel. Return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Can you tell he's really repented? In pig's eyes, right? So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. What do you get out of this? What do you get? Yes, Anna? So, if you are a Catholic person, you go to the priest and say, Father, forgive me if I have sinned. That doesn't count. Who can forgive our sin? Only God. Yep. Verse 30 reveals what Saul has in mind when he was more concerned about what the people thought than what God thought. He wanted a good reputation, but he did not want a good, true character. Reputation is what people think about us, but the character is what God knows about us. Amen? Amen. Which one is a true reflection of us? Reputation? Character. No, character. Reputation goes from the penthouse to outhouse in 60 seconds. I admire what Samuel did. He's full of grace and love like his God. If I were him, I would hit the upside of Saul's head. Verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of Amalekite, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword made a woman childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord regretted that he has made Saul king over Israel. All right. Who has an interpretation of this section for me? Come on. Are you sleeping on me? I know we're going long. That's why I canceled the discipleship class after this. Okay. I see two things. Number one, one person didn't finish the God's work, so the other person had to step in. Agag needed to be killed. Since Saul didn't do it, Samuel finished him. And another thing, you know, Samuel was mourning for Saul, but the Lord already moved from the Saul to somebody else. Okay. Yeah. No, it's not. Yep. Saul lost his best friend, Samuel. He lost God's blessing. He lost the kingdom. Samuel, dwelling on the tragedy of Saul, and God was telling him to move on because God is on the move. Listen, if we stay in the past problem, we will miss the present moves of God. All right, three applications I have, but I'm going to ask you to let's come up with an application of your own. Don't look at mine. What do you have? For applications. I asked you to come up with your applications, right? Good? Who else? just letters or the spirit of letters? Do everything, right? Good, good one. Okay? All right. I have a three. We need to kill the fleshly desire completely and utterly. Second application, we need to remember that obedience to the Lord is better and more important than any sacrifice or service to God. Third application, it's better to be broken and humble before the Lord than that He breaks us. Amen?